Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Amen. Hear me, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside a person that going into him can defile him. But things that come out of a person is what defiles him. Mark 7 is the scripture lessons for us for this next few weeks. It probably was last week too as well. Jesus is up in the northern part of the land of Israel. And being up there, he finds himself with a group of Pharisees and scribes that have come up to trick him. What they have seen is, Mark tells us, and the other gospels tell us, that the disciples were going through the grain fields and stripping out the grain, doing it like this, and eating it. That was the way they were getting their lunch. Stripping out the grains, put them in their hands, and doing this. And the Pharisees said, wait a minute, you guys. You haven't properly washed your hands. They can't do that. And so they came to Jesus with that problem. You can't do that. They have not washed their hands. Well, the problem with hand washing in the Bible is that in Exodus, God tells the chief priest, they're to wash their hands before they do the work. When we come to the church, you wash your hands in order to do the work. But it was not originally designed for the people. But over a period of time, the scribes and Pharisees have changed that. And so what was the Torah, which is the Old Testament, first five books of the Bible, and then later on became known as the Mishnah, and that's the explanation for the Torah. And then came the Gemara, and the Gemara was an explanation of the, it's just one thing after another. And the concentration is that over a period of time, things changed. So they applied not only those laws to the Old Testament and not only to the priests, but they decided it applied to each and every one. Well, of course, in our day and time, we wash our hands for meals because we don't know what we've been into. When my sons would go out in their younger years, they would go places and no telling with playing with frogs and snakes and worms. I didn't know what they were playing with. So when they came in from the ground and came in from their plague area and they played down the field, come in and wash your hands. I don't know what they've been into, so we had to wash their hands. But that was not a requirement. Jesus is saying, it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, but what comes out of the man. That's what defiles him, and that's what makes him evil. A number of years ago, I had a friend tell me about visiting a cathedral in Germany, and it was in Rogenburg, Germany. And when they came there, they saw the beautiful altar. It's a little too loud. Can you turn that down? It's a little too loud. Much echo. Can't figure out where the mic. Okay, here we are. Better. Thank you. So the problem is he went to this magnificent cathedral. And he walked into the cathedral as the most beautiful altar I think he's ever seen. Very artistic. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've seen altars like that. And he said that the apostles, each and every one of them, had eyes that would just magnetize you. You would look at them and they were just magnificent. And then the sight of Jesus with his beautiful eyes looking down on you, he said it just made you tremble. It was so beautiful. And then he walked behind the altarpiece. And there he saw other things. He saw pieces of metal that were holding the altar up. He found other pieces of screws and nuts and other pieces of wood laying around in the back like a trash heap. And that was what was holding this beautiful altarpiece up. So what the people were seeing outside was not really the thing that was taking place inside. And inside, of course, they were seeing that this beautiful altarpiece had its flaws, and the flaws were in the back. perhaps maybe you know of sometimes of things. Sometimes altar guilds will hide things behind the altar. You know how that is, right? But I don't think they do it here, and I'm glad to see that. Outward appearances, then, what happens is we begin to say, outwardly we want to be such and such, but inwardly we know that we are not the holy people that we'd really like to be. Now, David was a very wonderful king, no doubt about that, and everybody in the Jewish community admired King David. But David had flaws. And he had a big flaw, and his flaw was he fell in love with somebody he should not have fallen in love with. And in doing so, he committed adultery, and then had the wife's husband murdered by putting him in the front line and went of the war. And so when Nathan, the prophet, came to David, he said, David, I'm going to tell you a story about a man who had a ewe lamb, very sweet, and the family loved that lamb and brought that lamb in the house, and they loved it, and he ate from the plates, and he did all things. And then what happened, another man decided, well, he's got a guest coming, so he went and took that baby ewe lamb and sacrificed it in order for his guest to have dinner. Well, David was furious. He said, anybody do that, he's going to die. Are you going to pay for it? Or sevenfold. Nathan said, David, you are the man. You had done what God had not let you have. And David had harems. He had all kinds. There's nothing that was withheld. God had given David everything he possibly could have imagined. But then David had to have more, and that more caused him problems. And it was his conscience wasn't being his guide. The reality is he had thought it was okay what he did. But when Nathan said, you are the man. Well, what does David do in response to that? Psalm 51. He says, he prayed this prayer, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, why would he pray that kind of a prayer? And why would he make that a psalm? Well, David realized that he could not clean his own heart, but something outside of David would have to do it. And he knows that the Lord God Almighty would have to come in and create a clean heart in him, because his heart was full of wrong things. I remember when I was a kid, I don't know if any of you go back this long, but do any of you remember when there were no televisions? Can y'all remember? Some of you remember that back, right? Now, the younger people can't remember that, but the older people remember you didn't have television. So how did you get the news? Well, you went to the local theater, paid your nickel or dime to get inside the theater, and then there would be these movie reels that would tell you how the war was going on. Do you all remember those at all? And these, they were called reels. The news reels. And I know my father and mother would take me to see the movie. But the thing that they were interested in, of course, were those news reels. And they got to, and every time the Allied soldiers were winning, they would applaud and they'd be yelling. And then when the Nazis were doing things, they would boo, boo, boo. But Daddy and Mama took me to the movie, and the first movie I ever remember seeing was the movie Pinocchio. I wonder what Dad was trying to tell me, right? My nose getting longer, was I doing something wrong? And the Pinocchio, y'all remember the story, Pinocchio's nose was getting longer, because every time he told a lie, it'd get longer, longer, longer. Pretty soon he's got this stick waving around in his nose because he had told the lies. And do you remember his alter ego, or the conscience, was a little cricket named Jiminy Cricket. And Jiminy Cricket would come and say, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. And he would, the story, song comes out, When You Wish Upon a Star. That's Walt Disney's favorite thing. But the idea was that Jiminy Cricket was going to be Pinocchio's conscience. and let your conscience be your guide. But what's the problem with our conscience being the guide? Well, in Disney's world, as an adult, he never went to church. He was a member of the Congregational Church when he was young, but he didn't go to church. He had no kind of a church life at all. But what he was doing in Disney was he was trying to create a moral that would be warm and friendly and kind. And that's what he was doing. He was doing moralisms and not theology. I hope I made that. I don't know if I made that real clear, but that's the idea. The reality is the conscience cannot always be a good guide. Because Jesus said, out of the heart of man comes all kinds of evil things. Well, I know from my own heart, and I bet you know from yours, that sometimes I don't think the good things. I think bad things. And I don't want to, but of course, that's the nature of the evil that's inside me. And I don't mean that. And the country preachers would say, if you talk the talk, you got to walk the walk. Well, what about people who can neither talk the talk nor walk the walk? What about you and me, broken and condemned sinners, and we realize that out of our heart comes all kinds of bad things, and hand washing won't cleanse it. Nothing I can do to clean my heart. I can't do anything about it. But in the world in which we live, of course, we say that in our society, in our legal system, we say that a person is innocent until proven guilty. And so the evidence stacked against us finally realizes that we are guilty. And we believe that, of course, we have a sinful heart. So that solution of following your heart will not work. Remember, we did the hand washing during COVID in order to try to wash ourselves of the virus that we may have on our hands. Now, that was an understandable thing. This week I saw in the news, maybe you saw it too, a story that really disturbed me. In Aurora, Colorado, there were gangs of Venezuela gangs that took over two large apartment complexes. They went into the building and terrorized everyone in it and took the building away from the people and I guess got rid of the people or killed them, whatever necessary. And the mayor, Mike Kaufman, said, what am I going to do about it? I can't do anything about all that. But these are Venezuelan thugs and they don't have a conscience like you normally think because their parents did not raise them to have the proper values. You think of Venezuelan being a Catholic denomination, being all over the place. You'd think they would know these things, but these gangs don't understand. They're prison gangs that have been turned loose, and now they're in the United States, and they are in the various places to try to take over. There was a sign that I saw coming into Texas. I told the Bible class today, welcome to Texas. We have firearm laws in this state. You must own at least two. So that's the idea, is around Texas, people have taken matters in their own hands. I remember that the congregations where I served, I always knew that some folks were armed in case some bad people were going to do us harm. But here these Venezuelan gangs have taken over this building. What's going to be the answer to that? God's law will have to work on them. God's law works in three different ways. First of all, you probably remember learning in the catechism that the first law is the curb. The curb for unrighteousness. Where these Venezuelan gangs are causing problems, there will be a curb of righteousness. It may be the death of them. Each and every one of them may die. But that's what the curb is all about, is to make holy people, or make people at least understand what the rules of the road are. It's a curb. So that when the guy down the street who may not be a Christian, he still can't steal from me, even though he's not a Christian. He can't covet the things that I own, even if he's not a Christian. He just can't do that. That's curbing unrighteousness. And the second use of the law is the one that Jesus points us to a lot, and that is the fact when we see the law and we see our failures, we also know that we cannot save ourselves. We know that we have to have a Savior outside of us who can take our sins away. And we see our sins. We all know we're failures in various things. And yet we also know there's the other side, and that is we need a Savior. And the Savior points, that second use of the law points us to the what our Lord Jesus has done for us on the cross. And what is that? Well, He has taken all of our sins. There are many of them. We commit them all the time. We don't even know it. Most of the time, I don't even know how bad I am. But nevertheless, Jesus knows, and He takes all of our sins, and He goes to the cross, and He dies there. God accepts the gift of His sacrifice, taking our sins away from us. What happens to us? We become sons of the King, sons and daughters of the King. Everything that belongs to Jesus now belongs to us. They're all ours. The forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life, the heavenly kingdom, all of those things are given to us, and all the treasures that we cannot possibly imagine. And how do we know that's true? Well, when Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day, it proved the Father in heaven accepted the sacrifice of His Son on the cross to take away all of our sins. So that's the second use of the law. The Lord Jesus has pointed us to our sins, but now we know we can't save ourselves, so we know that the Lord Jesus has done that for us on the cross. Now, there's a third use of the law, and that is it's God's way of telling you and me how we are to live out our lives as believers. Now, He's not talking about washing our hands with soap, anything like that, but He's talking about having a clean heart. And how do you get a clean heart? Well, we have the confession and absolution in our service. You confess the sins, and the pastor turns around and says, "You have been absolved of your sins." When the pastor says, "I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," what are you to believe? You are to believe that the Father in heaven no longer counts your sins against you. He doesn't see your sins anymore. Rather, He sees His Son and the precious gift of His Son. So then the people say, "Well, I got to give my heart to Jesus." Well, no, you can't give your heart to Jesus. Jesus doesn't want your heart. It's full of awful things. And there's a whole list of them in your text today. It tells you all kinds of things that are in your heart. Jesus doesn't want that heart. What He wants to do is give you a new heart. He wants to give you one that's been cleansed, that has become white as snow. He has given you the watery gospel through the waters of holy baptism. When you haven't, life doesn't seem to be going in your way, you think, "Oh my gosh, what a mess I'm in." What do? You cling to the promise that He's given to you in the waters of holy baptism. Now, that third use of the law, because God has done all of this for us and forgiven us, He gives us the power to do certain things for our neighbor, to live out our lives, not for ourselves, but for Him. And that our neighbor comes to know the Lord Jesus by our actions, by how we treat our neighbor, by how we care for our neighbor, and how we do whatever we can in order to save our neighbor from his difficulties, including sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the third use of the law, how we as Christians are to act in the world that we live in. Because God has done this for us, He has given us a clean heart, as the psalmist has said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of thy salvation." So out of the heart of man comes all kinds of things. But now people turn things around. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you like fried foods? You like fried shrimp, fried fish? We love all that, don't we? Can you eat it? Of course you can. How about white bread? I love to make sandwiches. It's easy lunch. How many of you can eat white bread? Yeah, you eat white bread, yeah. How about a T-bone steak? Is that all right for you to eat a T-bone steak? Of course. Is it all right to eat a hamburger? And people say, no, I'm a vegetarian. Well, the cow ate the grass, and we're eating the cow. Well, it's got to be the same. It's all there. We're doing it. We're all vegetarians in that regard. And what about a lobster? What about having a beer? Can you have a beer? Can you have a lobster? Can you drink coffee in the morning? Can you drink 2 cups? Can you drink 3 cups of coffee in the morning? Is it a sin to do those things? I had friends that smoked like a lot, and I said to him, it's still, even though he smoked and it's not good probably for his health, it was not against God's law to eat those things or to smoke those things and to do those things. But we cannot follow the advice, just follow your heart, because that will lead us down a path that is not good. So what do? We follow the heart that God has given to us. He is the one who has created a clean heart in us. He has wiped our sins away, all of them, so that when the Father in heaven looks at us, He doesn't see our sins anymore. He sees you as the holy, righteous Son of God. The very power that He has given to us is all His. And it comes to us by God's free gift of grace. We can't earn it, but Jesus gives it to us. So Jesus says, it's not what goes into the man that messes him up. It's not what makes him bad. It's what comes out of the man's heart. And Jesus has now cleansed that from us, taken away our iniquity. He's given us the powers that He talked about in the second lesson there today. He gives us be strong in the Lord with the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. He invites us to do that. Put on the whole armor. Take all of it, because He's given that to us so that we might live out our lives for our neighbors. There's a hymn that I like. I don't know if you like this hymn. Do you like hymns? Oh, anyway. This one goes like this. By grace I'm saved. Do you know that one? By grace on this I'll rest when dying. In Jesus' promise I rejoice. For though I know my heart's condition, I also know my Savior's voice. My heart is glad and all my grief is flown, since I am saved by grace alone. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses our human understanding, may keep your hearts and minds in true faith unto life everlasting. Amen.